Thought I would just say to the believers here in McKeesport that are in the auditorium at least, and you can share it with the rest, just a very big thank you for hosting this weekend and for allowing us to come. It's my first time here, and I've had a wonderful experience, and I get to share that with my wife. Hopefully some year I'll be able to bring her back with me. So thank you very much for all the hard work, and I know it is hard work, that you have put into this weekend. I want to turn back again, as promised, to Philippians chapter 2, please. Praying earnestly that the Lord will sustain my voice and allow me at least to finish today. And after that, it doesn't matter. And so we can trust the Lord will bless. Let's read at verse 12 again. We're focusing on verse 13, but verse 12 again. Wherefore, or so then, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, as you have always obeyed. This is a comparative term to what he's going to say next. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. There's the comparison with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now we noticed yesterday just the reality of obedience that Paul is trying to bring them to, and how this is the result of his main thesis throughout the letter that he has written to Philippi, of being citizens of heaven. That there is a sense in which we need to be open to the Word of God, and not only open, but actively seeking to carry it out in our lives. That we have a responsibility to be active Christians, not just sitting around waiting for God to do some wonderful miracle in us or through us, but to actually take His Word and actively work it out in our lives, to work out what He has given us. He has given us salvation. And if this seems a little bit far off, well, this is just a summary. This is just two verses of what Paul goes into and elaborates through Romans chapter 6 to chapter 8. And you can read it. It's wonderful. You get to chapter 5 of Romans, and having now been justified by faith, and he goes through all the blessings of being justified, and it's all wonderful. And then the hammer falls in chapter 6. And we understand, as we move into Romans chapter 6, that we are engaged in a struggle. There's a struggle going on. This is something, I don't know if the Lord has been behind this, but while I enjoy talking to people before they're saved, you know, I really get a big thrill out of talking to people after they're saved. And it's just me, I know, because there are others who have no interest in that and have lots of interest in talking to people about being saved. But I love watching people who are just babies in Christ and recognizing all the signs of life and seeing that just little by little there's development. You know, one of the first things that a newborn Christian recognizes, and you see it every time, there's something so amazing about it. You watch them and the first thing you realize is it's not very long before they realize this isn't going so well. This isn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. And they're beginning to recognize that there's a struggle going on inside. And so Paul, through Romans chapter 6, teaches us we are to consider ourselves dead to sin. Sin is no longer on the throne. Now, I'm not going to stay in Romans. I'm just trying to point out, and I want you to see where he leads, because in the chapter 7, he keeps going until he gets to a point of just total frustration. Maybe some of you were there even yesterday, but the idea of obedience at times is so frustrating for us, because we come to a conference like this and we listen to a lot of ministry about living for God and giving it all to God, and then we go back into the office or the schoolroom on Monday and it just doesn't seem to happen the way we want it to. There seems to be this big gap between what we want and what we actually do. And so Paul, in the end of Romans 7, finally throws up his hands and says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Do you know what the problem is? Jesus pointed it out before he went to the cross to the disciples. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, each of us, even though we've been saved in a human body. This body is so warped because of sin and because of Satan and because of evil in this world that all of our natural appetites that God made for His glory have been warped into something that is meant, used for sin. And now we're struggling against that. Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, if we left it there, we could pack up our Bibles and go home and forget the whole business because there is no point to obedience. And that's why the story doesn't end there. You move into Romans chapter 8 and the first thing he tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Boy, those are nice words after just hearing what he said. Oh, wretched man that I am. No, there is no condemnation. Did you realize today, all of us here, sitting here in Christ, you are not condemned. Might be some sitting here with a load of guilt on your conscience. You are not condemned. There are many who've lived for years and years and years as a Christian who feel that they have to work in order to make God happy. But they have to do more. And that His love towards me is based on my performance. Paul says, no, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he moves into to what relieves the pain. The victory. You see, the victory is not in you. The victory is not in me. The victory is God in you. I want to close off just the afternoon of ministry with this thought. We're going to leave soon. And everything this weekend that we've heard, if we are going to put it into practice, we cannot do it ourselves. We've recognized this weekend that the Christian life is not merely difficult, it is impossible. I think of just last weekend, we were doing a little bit of traveling with the family, and we had a couple hours to drive, and we had in what we've heard many times before. We have the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia series on the radio, Focus on the Family Radio Theater. We had them playing, and I know they're not supposed to be for kids under 8. My 3-year-old boy, he's just eating it up. He's listening to them. He's actually quiet and calm for once. I don't know what's going on. And I was actually listening this time. It happened to be the silver chair. And as I was listening, I was just becoming more and more amazed at how Lewis, into every little conversation, could just work in something that was so deep. And so at the very beginning of the story, as Jill, Paul, and Eustace come into the world of Narnia, and Eustace falls off the cliff, and Jill is left with the lion. It's an amazing picture as she begins to meet this lion named Aslan. But I want you to notice that the lion, Aslan, gave her a task to do, a job to do. She was to go, and there were 4 signs, and this is what he says. This is what Lewis says through the words of Aslan about those signs. He says, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning, and when you lie down at night, and when you wake in the middle of the night, and whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. Remember the signs, and believe the signs. Nothing else matters. I sat there and listened to that, and man, oh man, there was so much in just a little bit. It was all about obedience. He gave her 4 instructions. And as the story moves along, they blow all 3 of the first ones. And yet, even though there was this total disregard, and they failed and failed and failed again, the lion was there to just move them toward the goal. Are there any failed Christians here today? Maybe you've forgotten the word at times, and then afterwards, after the conversation, after the opportunity, after the time with your neighbors, and you walk away saying, man, I missed it again. When am I ever going to learn? Maybe there are some here today struggling with serious sin. And I know that such sin is not easy to gain victory over. Whatever that sin might be in your life, and you're saying, I've blown it again. I want you to listen this afternoon to what Paul said to these people about obedience. It's not in your strength, for it is God who works in you. What is he doing? What is God doing? I want you to notice how this statement is put, and it's very interesting because in the English Bible you will not see this, but in the Greek, word order had a different meaning than it has for us. For us, we put words in order to make sense of something. I would say, I threw the ball to Johnny. I wouldn't say, I, Johnny, threw ball the. I wouldn't say it that way. But in the Greek, it doesn't matter. There are forms of words. It doesn't matter where the word lies in the sentence. But where the word lies in the sentence is like highlighting it, capitalizing it, putting it in emphasis. And so in this sentence, the word that comes first, Theos gar esten, the word that comes first before he says for, it is at the very beginning of the sentence, Paul wants us to understand something. God. It's not just in the sentence. It is the center of the sentence, and it ought to be the center of our lives. And all through the Old Testament, we've just been hearing of running the race of faith. If you look at all the men in Hebrews 11 and you understand this, every one of them, and as you watch them in the Old Testament, you understand God was emptying them of themselves and he was replacing it, filling them with him. Their lives were all about God. And when self came into the picture, failure came with it. And if we could leave a conference like this understanding, my life must be all for him and all about him. I must be obsessed with him. He must fill me through and through. I must be with him. Nothing else matters. God is. It's like Michael Tate has been singing with the Newsboys. My God's not dead. No. My God's not dead. He's surely alive, roaring. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Have you known God working in you? Oh, we'll get to how you know that in a little bit. But I just want you to stop and think about this for a moment. It is God, first of all. He is. And notice who he is, because the next phrase that comes really is another title of God. For God is, or for God, for he is God, however you want to put it. And then the next sentence, the next phrase is almost a parallel title for him. Who is at work in you? Someone asks you at work, who is this God that you worship? You can tell him and point him out. He's the one at work in me. And quite possibly, if they've seen a difference in you and are wondering what makes you tick, they'll understand. That God is real. That God is at work. It is definitely coming out in their life. God, He is active. I don't have time to go into the greatness of God. I'd love to just stop for a moment and take you to who it was that Moses saw by the burning bush. As Moses was on the backside of the desert, the middle of nowhere, he's lost his reputation, he's lost everything, he's no longer a prince in Egypt, he is now a down and out nobody, just in the middle, literally, of nowhere. And God comes into the picture and says, Moses, I am that I am. Moses, you go back to Egypt. It won't be about you. It'll be about me. It's all about God. And over and over as we see Moses moving. He is active. He is responsible. And yet it is always God at work. God is doing this. And as we look at Moses' life, we don't see Moses. We see God. If we look at Moses, we see failure. But if we look at the great works that came out, we see God. And this same God that rules the worlds and names the stars in the sky is the same God who is at work. That's what I want to notice next, that He is active. Energeo is the word, and it means, of course, we can recognize it, energy. It's actually another compound word, working in. He's working in. Notice what Paul told them to do. Work out. Work out your salvation. Why? Because God is working in. And so while God is working in me, I am supposed to be working out what He's doing inside. He is the energy. Very interesting word. It means putting one's capabilities into operation. To operate, to work, to be effective. To be effective. God is effectively working in you. And He's not holding back His power, by the way. This is amazing. We started the conference yesterday by looking at the Holy Spirit and how vital that truth is. Do you know it is just as crucial for you today that the Holy Spirit is in you as it was for Christ to die on that cross? You would be no more saved today if the Holy Spirit was not in this world than if Christ had died on the cross and just gone back to heaven. There would be no Bible. There would be no new birth. The work of Christ would never be applied to you. That's the Holy Spirit's work. There would be no conviction of sin. There would be no gospel to preach. There would be no power in this world. And there would be no testimony in Christian lives. God, imagine, well, God became man. The humility of coming in the form of man as a servant, we've noticed that already, and now we see that God is working in you. What humility! That the God who sent His Son as a man is now indwelling men in their own lives. And He goes with you everywhere you go. He is with you 24 hours a day. He is in you. He is working in you. He is active. Right from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, we understand this about God and about the Holy Spirit more specifically, because we read words that tell us that while the earth was formless and void and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, notice, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Do you know what that word moving means? It means like a bird flapping their wings. There was vibration going on. And so, was it Nikola Tesla who discovered alternating current coming out of the plugs on the walls, you know, the sine wave. Maybe you learned that in school, or you will learn that in school. What is it? Vibrations. And what comes from that? We turn on lights with that kind of power. That is energy. And God is the one. Yes, I know Hebrews describes the Lord Jesus, of course, proving that He is God, that He upholds the worlds by the word of His power. This is the same God who is at work in you. Take heart in this. We can confidently go home and say, yes, I can obey the word of the Lord, not by my own strength, but by leaning on God. The youth shall faint and grow weary, Isaiah said. That's true. Because when we're young, you know what we're doing? We're thinking to ourselves, and I know because I was there. We're thinking to ourselves, I can do this. I can take this on. I've got the world at my fingertips. I can do anything I want. I have all kinds of potential. And over the years, it seems like the trials and the things that happen just continually knock us down and knock us down. What's happening? God is taking our strength from us so that we are leaning on His strength alone. And so it is His energy, His power, by which He is working. And I want you to notice that He is working in a very personal way. He is working in you. Now, the word here is plural. And going back to yesterday, we were talking about what the term salvation means, and again, while we cannot prove it either way, I have a hard time seeing Paul using the word salvation everywhere else in one way, and then here using it in a very different way. If it is to mean just the group, then it means God is working among you as a group. He's working among you. That's only half the story. Even if that's true, it's only half the story. Because how does he work among us? How is he working among us today? If the word of God is going forth with any power today, how is God working among us? He's doing it by working in individuals in this audience. And individually, he's working in you. And as a gathering, of course, Paul was so concerned that they as a community learn how to abound in love. And the only way it was possible is if they could understand, first of all, that God is at work in you. And they knew it was true because he has already said in verse 12, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed," they could look back and see, you know what? You can't obey one minute detail of the Lord's commands without God being at work in you. Husbands, you can't love your wives without God being at work in you, at least to the level of Christ loving the church. Wives, you can't submit to your husbands without God being at work in you. Employees, you can't respect your masters in a way that is God glorifying without God being at work in you. And so here it is. He is at work in us. In us. Kind of like a car that sits there in a museum without any motor. Just an empty shell. Looks nice, got a beautiful paint job, but absolutely useless. You know this word, energeo, is found in a couple other places in the Bible. One of those places tells us that God wasn't always at work in us. In fact, someone else was at work in us before we were saved. Ephesians 2 tells us very clearly, the Spirit, that is the prince of the power of the air, in Ephesians 2, the Spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And at one time you had someone else working in you, and he was fulfilling all that he wanted to do with you, as far as robbing God of his glory, or so he thinks he's doing. But now, look at this, 1 Corinthians 12, as Paul is now describing the varieties of gifts by the same Spirit, and in verse 5 he says, "And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord." Verse 6, "And there are varieties of activities, but," listen to this, "it is the same God who empowers them, who is the energy behind them all in everyone." So everyone here, God has given you something to do, and he has given you the ability to do it. He does not give us what we cannot handle. He gives you the ability to do it. He is working in you. And there's something else that goes along with that. Please, you will not live a joyful Christian life until you understand. You need to be who you are supposed to be, not someone else. Don't be looking around at other Christians and saying, "Man, I wish I was like her. She just seems really outgoing. She's always talking to everyone. And I'm not like that. I like to read books and study. I mean, I'm not like her. I wish I was." Well, maybe we all need to work on being more friendly. I'm not against that. But what I'm saying is this. God made you who you are. He is working in you individually for his glory. And in the context here, he is working in each of us, that we might obey his word to us. Augustus Toplady wrote these words. We've sung them before. "The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. His work will be fulfilled in you Regardless of any circumstance in this world, you can be confident of this. He is working in you. He will fulfill His purposes. That's how Paul starts this letter, by the way. Philippians 1:6, "For I am sure of this," he said, "that He who began a good work," again, the word is a noun, but it is a noun that is related to this verb. Energy, work. "He that began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." What God began, He will complete. And so we can confidently move out of this conference and go back to our respective lives with this in us. And I trust we could just meditate on this for the week, for the month, for the year, whatever it takes. Just keep these words in your mind. He is God who is at work in me. He is God who is at work in me. Don't forget it. He is God who is at work in me. He has been at work already. If you go to 1 John, you can read very clearly the signs of life that John gives us to tell you that He has been at work in you already. I don't have time to go through them. I could give them to you. A relationship with God that is enjoyed. Are you enjoying a relationship with God? You never had that before you were saved, by the way. Sensitivity to personal sin. Obedience to God's Word. Love for other believers. Rejection of the present world. Anticipating the Lord's coming. Decreasing patterns of sin. Suffering rejection, experiencing answered prayer, discerning between truth and error. These are all things that come as a result of God's work in us. We can see them. They are the fruit. By the way, it is very interesting to notice that whenever Paul talks about the results of the flesh, he always calls them the works of the flesh. Yeah, as Christians, they don't come natural. We have to work at the flesh. But he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, that which naturally grows. Let it flourish in your life. His purpose of His work, if I can just say a couple things about this, I think this is wonderful. If this truth is already good, it just gets better because He says He is at work in you for a reason. This is what the reason is. Both to will and to do. To will and to do. To will. Guess what He's doing in you? He's not just getting you to obey. He's at work in you to bring about the desire to do His will. He's working in you to will. That means to desire. So that your desires are His desires. And I know that if you're truly saved, you know what that is, even if it frustrates you. If there's anyone here today and you say, "Man, I would love to obey, and I can't seem to do it. I don't know what's going on," and you're frustrated with that. Listen, that's a sign of life. Thank God for that. That's what happened back in Romans 7. Paul says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want." Oh, he's frustrated. He's showing the frustration there. But that is the claim of a Christian. No one who is unsaved, unregenerate, ever has a desire to please God. None. They're happy in their sins. Sins don't bother them. And I've talked to young men who have come back after being professing to be saved, going into the world and have been restored and are on their way and living faithful lives, who have told me all the time I was out there, something wasn't right. And if there are any Christians here who are wanting to go that way, first of all, if there are any people here wanting to go that way, you have reason to wonder what you've got in the first place. But if there are any true believers here wanting to go that way, let me tell you, let me assure you, you will have a most miserable life. God will see to it. His name is riding on your behavior. He disciplines and chastens those whom He loves. And so, He's working in us. G. Walter Hansen wrote this: "Contemporary Christians speak of a purpose-driven church and a purpose-driven life." I'm sure you've heard those names, those titles to books. But he says, Paul speaks here of a God-driven purpose. You can praise God today if you have a desire to live for Him. If you're sitting here saying, I want to obey, that is God-driven. He's working in you. And that's just the beginning of what He wants to do with you. A God-driven purpose. You ever felt the desire, even though you've got a lot of fear, I want to witness to my neighbor. I want to witness to my friend at school. I want to say something. I'm so afraid, but I want to say it. Listen, that is the beginnings of God working in you. And fan that flame. Don't put it out. Fan it. So we shouldn't be praying first, Lord, give me souls. We should be praying first, Lord, give me a love for souls. He's working in us to will and also to work. He doesn't want us just to sit in this frustrating place where we are just wanting to, but we can't seem to get over the mountain. No, His work in us is that which pushes us beyond our fears. And you know how it begins? Do you know where it starts? It starts by understanding God. If we go right back to the beginning of this sentence and recognize the greatness of God who is at work in me, it will give me all the confidence I need to go out into that world and do what He told me to do. And if He has begun a good work in me now, He will complete it. And do all you can to get to know God. Just a few weeks ago, I was at home, and it was a Saturday, and Focus on the Family weekend. The program was on the radio, and Sheila Walsh was on the program. She's linked with the Woman of Faith movement, and she has quite a story, a very touching story of her own personal depression and what she has gone through psychologically, and a very big help to a lot of Christians who have struggled. And she said something that day that I thought was very interesting. She said, you know, I always start my days every morning. I cannot start it any other way. She said, if I read the news first and then read my Bible, the problem is I am listening to the Lord from the perspective, from the viewpoint of the world. But she said, I start my day every day first by reading my Bible, because when I read my Bible first and then read the news, I look at the world from the perspective of God. God is working in you, both to will and to work. Listen, He intends us to be people of action. Whatever He has asked you to do, whatever He has given you a desire to do, do it. He is able. God is working in you. The purpose of this obedience, it just keeps getting better. It's for His good pleasure. This is incredible. The same God that exalted Christ, He was pleased in a Son who deliberately, actively, as we were thinking yesterday, went down and down and down and down. He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, which in Philippi was unspeakable and unthinkable. And God was pleased with that and put Him on high. Do you know what happens when we obey Him? Oh, you say, well, I'm going to get a reward someday. God is going to exalt me. Well, that might be true to a point, but there's something better than that. And it's this, that when we obey the Lord, God is pleased. And listen to this. Christ is exalted. And that's what matters. If I claim Him to be Lord of my life, if I bow the knee and my tongue has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, then when it comes out in my life, the whole world is watching and they see Jesus Christ indeed is Lord. I trust that it will be so. That we will leave with this sense in us. God is at work in us, both to will and to work, that we might work out in our lives that which He has given to us already, the fruit, the evidence of it, that the whole world might be brought to their knees before our Lord Jesus Christ.